Let me pray as we come to God's word. We're in Ephesians chapter 5, continuing our sermons in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, page 978 in the church Bibles. Let me pray. We ask our Father that you would please do this word in us by the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask that you would imprint on us for the first time or the umpteenth time Christ's love and sacrifice. Move us, we pray, to walk in holy ways, not just on our own, but walking together. We ask that for our good, for our perseverance, and for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Brief introduction before I read God's word to us today. The Bible says that being a Christian is like being on a walk, a very long walk and a dangerous walk. And Christian people, just like babies, need to learn how to walk. So the question that God's word today asks of us, how is your walk with Jesus, as you walk through the dark wilderness of this world? Your week, you will have encountered different dangers in the week just gone. Those of us who are Christian people, perhaps we feel like the Christian life is just a hair's breadth away from disaster at any time. Temptation, despair, fear. I often feel like that. So how then should the church walk wisely in a world that is full of evil? That's the theme of God's word today. We'll be preaching on Ephesians 5, verses 3 to 21. I'm going to take a bit of a run-up and read from the very start of chapter 5. Listen to God's word. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk on with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Thanks be to God for his word to us this morning. We've just marked Reformation Day. So Halloween, October the 31st, think of it as Reformation Day. Martin Luther, back in 1517, he nails that remarkable bit of paper to the church door at Wittenberg in Germany, his 95 theses. This list, number one, states this. When our Lord Jesus Christ said, repent, he meant that the whole of the Christian life should be repentance. Repentance, it's best friends with belief, they always go together. Repentance, it means turning from sin towards Christ and his word. Luther's point, you don't just do that at the very start of the Christian life, you do it throughout your walk. Every step you take, every season on your Christian walk between becoming a Christian and going to be with Christ, it is a constant putting off and putting on. You'll have spotted that in our reading, actually. Walking wisely in a world full of evil, it involves constant repentance. To help us through God's word today, you'll see in the outline three P's to help us: purity, partnership, and Psalms. Now, that third P, I know, looks a little tenuous. I gave way to alliteration this week. It rarely happens, but I stand by it, and it will make sense when we get to it. Three P's. Help you remember. Talk about it over lunch. Here's our first. Purity. God's word. Look at verse 3. But sexual immorality. We're warned here of the dark danger of sexual immorality. It's the word porneia. It means any sexual activity outside of a marriage relationship between a man and a woman. And Paul here, just like the Lord Jesus when he talks about this, would say sexual immorality, it's not just confined to behavior. It takes in language and speech, what you talk about, what you joke about. And Paul says here, doesn't he, that there are some things that are just not fitting to mention. If you're in the community of light, you shouldn't even talk about or joke about. So porneia, sexual immorality, it has to do with behavior, it has to do with speech. But Paul digs beneath this particular sin. Verse 3, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness. Children, on your learning sheets, to covet, it means to be greedy. To covet, it means to be greedy. And sinful sexual desire is joined to, it flows from covetousness. It flows from greed. There is a desire to have what is not yours to have. That's the heart of covetousness, isn't it? It's actually the heart of sin. There are selfish, there are sinful motions going on in your heart. You want to have and take what is not yours to have. Verse 5, Paul actually goes a bit further and he says it's idolatry. Sexual sin is an expression of worship. You're giving yourself to something that is not the one true God. And it's serious. As you read on these verses here, we read of the most frank and serious warning. Look at God's words in verse 5. You may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God and Christ. Now, the church that first received this letter, the church in Ephesus, back in the first century AD, for most of them, their life before becoming a Christian could be described as walking as the Gentiles. That's the phrase Paul uses back in chapter 4. Their life was given over to self. Self-indulgence, the opposite of self-control. In a world, in a culture that said to their hearts, if it feels good, do it. If you ever read any history of the ancient world, the ancient Greek world, the ancient Roman world, in terms of sexual immorality, frankly, we have nothing on them. Then wonderfully, they were converted. God's word and Holy Spirit broke into their lives, their hearts, and turned them from self and sin to Christ and his word. Now, any adult Christian in any time in church history, we know the reality of sexual sin. We are sexual sinners, and there is no room for self-righteousness. Some of us, though, perhaps feel a bit like the Ephesians might have done. For some of us, we feel like we cart around the memory of a past sin, a bit like a sack of stones. We know that gospel of grace, but we feel like a weight that we simply cannot shake off. Well, how does God's word apply to us? This warning, this command? First application, not even a hint. There is the terrifying danger of growing close to someone you should not get close to. You're married and it's not your spouse. You're single and it's someone who biblically could never be your spouse. That happens mentally. It happens behind closed doors, the cancer of pornography. The encouragement here is to battle for a holy walk in an unholy world. And for God's children, as we do try and battle, with the Spirit's help and the Word, with one another's help, perhaps you're trying to live out faithful singleness. Perhaps battling homosexual temptation. Well, praise God for his Spirit's work in you. Second application, remember what the Lord Jesus has done for you. At the start of our reading in verse 1, remember. Perhaps when you feel the weight of those stones past guilt. Perhaps when tempted to sail close to the wind of sexual immorality. Ephesians 5 verse 2, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. He loves you. He died for you. In our passage, he made you his saints. It's a wonderful thought to be made one of the holy people of God. Third application, and this is the passage's specific response to sexual temptation, and you can see it at the end of verse 4. Give thanks. So have a look at that verse again. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. Now that seems a bit like it doesn't follow, except it does. Let me read a few words from Sinclair Ferguson, who is so helpful on this point. Have you ever thought that thanksgiving might be a remedy for unsanctified conversation and thoughts of sexual sin, impurity, covetous desires and heart idolatry that lie behind it? What is the logic here? It is spiritually insightful and very practical. When we see people and things in the light of God and his word and express gratitude to him for his good and gracious gifts, we cannot simultaneously illegitimately desire them. Nor can we be simultaneously thankful and selfful. uncontrolled speech, sinful desires and actions are driven away by this grace. So ask, how can I be thankful about this? And you have taken a first step to a purer life. So, as we walk along the road with Christ through a dark and tempting world, firstly, verses 3 to 5, we're called to purity, the battle for sexual cleanness in our hearts and our bodies. But our second P, we're called to watch out for those we walk with. Our second P, partnership. Watch your company along the road. It's no accident that John Bunyan, when he wanted to write a massive visual story of the Christian journey, chose a walk. If you've ever read The Pilgrim's Progress, you'll know what I'm talking about. Read it if you haven't. As you walk from conversion to the heavenly city, what might destroy you? Answer, words and works. Verse 6, there are words that deceive. We might listen to them. Verse 11, there are works of darkness. We might join in with them. Let's think about each of those in turn. Those empty words. Back then, in the first century church, like now, biblical sexual ethics was met with empty words. You're so puritanical. You're on the wrong side of history. You're a bigot. And sometimes that is a charge that comes even from the wider church. It's why I think in verse 6 that these words were so potentially deceptive. Siren voices, perhaps within the church, trying to lure the church into giving its thumbs up to a selfish and pagan sexual ethic. You can find churches, Christian leaders, Christian books that will provide fake Christian justification for what the Bible simply calls porneia, immorality. And the Lord says to us today, let no one deceive you with those words. But not just words, but works. Verse 11, there are fruitless works of darkness. We see them all around us. Most of the time, by the grace of God, we will be grieved when we see them. Not self-righteous, we know that would be us, but for the grace of God, but we are grieved. Except sometimes, if we're honest, we are tempted. It is very, very hard to live faithfully for Jesus in this particular world. And I think probably for the oldies in the congregation, remember this. The world in which we live, it both hasn't changed and it has changed. And for younger ones and our children growing up in a porneia-obsessed world that actually is much more like first century Ephesus than it was England in 1950. Remember that in your prayers. It's very hard to live faithfully for Jesus, to use your body and your mind in holy ways requires sacrifice and pain. We think to ourselves, when we look at those unfruitful works of darkness, we think they're actually quite fruitful. Wouldn't it just be easier if I... No one gets hurt if we... And that's why it's so dangerous, isn't it? And the Lord says, do not become partners with them. See that in verse 7? Therefore, do not become partners with them. Wherever those words come from, wherever those works come from, don't join yourself in partnership with them. Now, this isn't a call to leave the world and live in a monastery, But it is a call to Christian people to have no active allegiance with the world in words or works of darkness. We have to think about who we partner with. If you have an expensive super yacht, which would be rather fun, wouldn't it? It is not all that smart to try and sail your super yacht as near to the rocks as you possibly can. God's word says to us, we want to steer our precious souls and bodies far from lying words and unfruitful soul works of darkness. There's terrible danger, isn't there, that we partner with and sail ourselves close to the rocks of destruction. And we are reminded it is destruction, the sons of disobedience. Well, God's wrath is coming upon them. Verse 6, the wrath of God is for real. There is a connection between unrepentant sin and hell. They are joined together. And so God's word says, wake up, wake up. And watch out for those you have communion with or who you partner with. Some applications. One part of Christian maturity is to be careful and intentional about what influences we choose to accept. We are influenced the whole time. We make choices the whole time. There are partnerships that we need to say no to. Corporately, it's why our church felt it could no longer partner with the wider Church of England. One individual and personal application, obviously, is marriage. Christian people, we marry someone who belongs to the Lord and who biblically we are permitted to marry. For we're talking here about a strong connection. The words in this passage, koinonia, fellowship, it's a deep and covenanting relationship and word. But positively, we're to pursue partnership with those who encourage us in godly words and godly works. One massive application of Ephesians chapter 5 simply is to do church properly. You know, that fight against sin, that fight against sexual sin, it is so much easier when you're actually connected with other Christian brothers and sisters. The Christian's walk, though, in this very dark world, it's not just about darkness avoidance, it's also about darkness exposure. That's the point of verses 10 and 11. We discern what's pleasing to the Lord, we walk in it, and then we shine. You can't help it. Actually, you shine with your lives. Christ shines on you, you shine in the world, and it's unavoidable. It is not about being judgmental or holier than thou. It's the simple and extraordinary effect of gospel living shining in a dark world. It's a daunting thought, as well as a very encouraging thought, as we seek to live for Jesus this week. Have you ever been asked, why do you live like that? Why not pray that someone this week would ask that of you? And to pray for our own obedience first. Final heading, our last P, Psalms. The next part of the chapter, it's verses 15 to 20. Verse 21, by the way, belongs to next week. Not going to say anything about that verse today. Verses 15 to 20, they look a little bit random, but they are not. Verse 15, verse 16, verse 17, verse 18, verse 19, each verse is describing our need for God's word. Each verse. Let me try and show you. What does it mean for us to walk wisely? That's what 15 commands. What does it mean to walk wisely, remembering Christ's coming soon and the days we live in are evil? And the answer is, you need to understand God's will. Now, in the book of Ephesians, God's will, very simply, is his plan to make Jesus king of all. That is God's will. That's what we are to understand, to know from the Bible God's plan for all things and its implications for me and for us. So understanding God's will, the regular guidance of God for his people, it is not a matter of hearing voices or extraordinary events. Rather, it turns on our willingness to use time well. Did you see that? Verse 16, making the best use of the time. Will we use time to know God's word and its implications for us? Or do we waste the time that God gives us? I was challenged this week to think, what do I instinctively do when I've got nothing to do? What do I do with that? What do you do with that? So as we walk through this dark world, as we battle sin inside of us, that's our first point, as we watch out for lying words and dark works outside of us, our second point, we need God's word. But it doesn't stop there. It is not just about me on my own with the Bible. We need God's word together. Paul is driving here to God's word in the life of the church. Verse 19, be filled with, or better, by the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We are all to do word ministry, to be Bible teachers, by the power of the Holy Spirit, as we speak the word of God to one another. That's the command in verse 19. Sometimes you say, or I say, we're not all called to be Bible teachers, we are all called to be Bible sharers. That's basically true. Here's quite a large caveat. There is one way in which every Christian is called to be a Bible teacher, and it's here in verse 19. We build each other up in love through speaking the word of God to each other. We address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We actually teach one another when we sing and speak the word of God in gathered worship. We're engaging in a discipleship activity that is vital to our walk along the road. If we're going to get from the cross to the crowning glory, this is an indispensable. Now, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Those terms, that's borrowed from the Old Testament. They are words used in the titles of the Old Testament psalms. It's legitimate to apply that phrase, I think, to all spirit-prompted singing. But in the Bible, it does refer firstly to the biblical psalms, which is why I feel justified in making this third heading, psalms. Not just I wanted a P, psalms. We need God's word from this place in the life of our people. Why? As we bring the Psalms to each other, we're bringing the perfect and the powerful Word of God to each other. We're actually bringing from God a divinely inspired songbook, theology book, book of pain, lamentation, and grief to one another as we walk in this dark wilderness. Remember that as we read and as we sing in gathered worship. We're trying to encourage fellow pilgrims with truth from God. That's the horizontal, if you like, us ministering the word to one another. And it's matched by the vertical, happens simultaneously. That's verses 19 and 20. In the heart, at the same time, we sing and make melody to the Lord with thanks. So God's word today, he speaks to us about our walk. We face the dangerous giant of sin within, darkness without. He calls us to purity, to consider those we partner with along the road, and to make much of his word to us. We're going to take a minute for silent prayer. There might be something in God's word today in which the Spirit has particularly prompted you. You want to give thanks or confess or pray. We'll take 1 minute for silent prayer before we come together to the Lord's table.